and all the time? Amen. Whatever comes, he's good. In the ups and the downs, he is good. In the good times and what we think are the bad times, he's still good, because he works all things together for good, for his glory, for our good, and for his great purpose. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And when you find it, you may stand. The children may be dismissed to children's church. We're going to be talking this morning about God's purpose. And that's a big topic. God's purposes are so big that we can't hardly comprehend them. God's purpose for the church this morning, the mystery of Christ. And we will be looking at Ephesians 3 next week. We'll be talking about God's purpose for you. Now, you're part of the church, and there's a great working together here. There's a great tapestry that God is putting together. And I think sometimes it's hard to comprehend it. So as we approach this morning, you're gonna say, well, what does this have to do with the new year? Well, as we go into the new year, we need to go realizing, what is God's ultimate purpose in our life? Sometimes we can get segmented in our thinking, and we need to draw back and to see God's great purpose that he's revealed, and our part in that, what he has for us in his great purposes. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, most of you in here this morning, I would think, are Gentiles. There might be some of you with a Jewish background, but most of us are Gentiles. He says, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by a revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He's not saying that in a prideful sense. He's saying that in the sense that I want you to understand it. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I am become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for this purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Would you pray with me this morning? And as I'm praying, I encourage you to pray. To pray that God would give you understanding, that he would open up your understanding of what he's wanting to speak to you this year through this passage, and specifically this morning. I also ask that you would pray for me. Pray for me that he'd give me the words to say. Okay? Father, I come before you now and I want to thank you. Your purposes are so far beyond our comprehension. But I want to thank you that you've revealed them in your word, that you have given us a reason for living, that you've given us the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us richly of your grace. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take my attempts to explain your word, to preach your word, and that you would multiply it by your Holy Spirit, because, Lord, I fall far short. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, quicken your word to our hearts. Lord, May we not come away from here with simply head knowledge, but may we come away from here with the reality of you living and working and in our midst and in our own lives, and may we see your great plan for us. Lord, we don't want a year of just resolutions. We want a year of Jesus being exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up, my mom had a gift that was given to her, and it was a tapestry. It was a big cloth. She at times hung it on the wall, and it was a woven tapestry of a work of art that was really beautiful. But on the back, and I would often do this, I would turn it over and I'd look at the back. I'm making it sound more grand than it really was. I'd turn it over as my brother and I were kind of tussling around on the couch, you know. That's how it would get turned over. But every once in a while, I would pause long enough to look at the back of it. And if you've ever seen the back of a tapestry, you know what I'm talking about. It's just all these threads and colors, and it makes no sense whatsoever, right? It's just a conglomeration of all these different pieces. And if you look at it closely, you may see, well, this thread runs all the way through, and it's woven around, and it just continues, and it's predominant throughout the whole thing. While this thread over here might have just one little section that it's in, just to emphasize one little speck of color. And from the back, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You might be able to make out something of a shape here, but usually, and on her tapestry, you couldn't tell what the picture was supposed to be at all. But on the front, when you would turn it around, the mystery was unveiled, and you saw the glorious splendor of what all these threads woven together, interconnected, made a picture of that the person who wove that thing together had in their mind to create. Now, what Ephesians chapter 3 is it's Paul pulling back and turning around the tapestry, if you will. He's showing you the purpose for the church, the purpose that God's woven the church together the way he has, the purpose that he has you placed where he is, and Paul's even saying the purpose that he's allowing me to go through the things as an apostle that I've gone through, the purpose for all the different things in my life, the purpose for all the different things in your life. He's pulling and turning the tapestry around so that you can see the great big picture that the architect, that the artist is weaving together. And that picture is a display of his glory. That picture is a display of his grace. That picture is a display of his goodness. You and I, you get the picture in your mind now? You and I, right here today, as we look back on 2016, there's going to be events that happened in 2016 that you're going to say, I don't understand what God was doing in my life right now. In 2016. Some of you this morning are here and you're saying, 2016 was a really rough year for me. Others are here and saying, 2016 was a great year, and I don't understand why God was so good to me in 2016. And others of you are here saying, it was just kind of another year in my life. We turn the page, we turn the calendar year, and I really don't know what's ahead. Well, this chapter, Paul pulls back and he says, here's what God's about. And it has bearing on where you're at in your life right now. It has bearing on where our church is at right now. It has bearing on what God has been doing in years past and what God's going to be doing in the coming year and in years future. It's all about his great purpose. So we're going to talk today about the mystery of Christ, God's great purpose for the church. Now, when the Bible says a mystery, as Paul talks about here, it's talking about something that had been hidden but now is made known. I love growing up reading mystery novels. Anybody here like a mystery novel? A good mystery? Now, raise your hands up high. All right. If you love a good mystery, you know, you get into it, and one that's really well written. At the close of each chapter, there's some hook that pulls you to keep reading the next chapter, right? I mean, it's one of those page turners where you just cannot put it down. There's always something at the end of the chapter you're like, well, I've got to figure out what happens then, what happens next. And if it's written just right, you'll sit down and before you know it, you're through the whole book, right? It just keeps pulling you forward through the whole book. Well, I had a problem growing up. I always wanted to know, does this character make it to the end of the book? So I don't know about you, but sometimes I flip ahead and just make sure, you know, at the end of the book, is this person's name still listed at the end? Are they still alive at the end of this book? Maybe you're like me. You want to make sure that they make it through, because if they're not alive, I don't know if I want to read the rest of it. That's how we think of mysteries, right? We don't know what's coming. But when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's saying something that was hidden in the past, but now he's telling it to you plainly. He's revealing it to you so that you can understand it. And that's what Paul's talking about in this chapter. So he's talking about the mystery of Christ. Look with me again at this passage. He says, in verse 1, this reason I, Paul, and he gets interrupted in his thought. And then he kind of inserts this thought, this about 11 verses long thought. He says, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. He says, I've already talked about it. He talked about it in the previous chapter. He talked about what God was doing in the previous chapter, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You say, well, what's this mystery of Christ that he's talking about? Paul, tell us. We want to know. What's the mystery about Jesus? Well, he says it in verse 6. He says, here it is. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of Jesus, of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. And he says, that's why I'm a minister. He says, this is the mystery. This is what's been hidden. Now, to get the importance of this, to get the background, we're going to zoom in, first of all, on what exactly the mystery is, and then we're going to blow out from this little zoom-in point to see God's grand plan and what he's doing in your life this year, and we're going to get there, but you got to follow along with me here. He zooms in and he says, all right, the mystery that's been revealed, the mystery that he's talking about that's been revealed is that the Gentiles are now part of the body of Christ, that they're now receivers of the promises that have gone before. To understand the importance of what Paul is saying, you have to realize several things about where Paul's at. First of all, when Paul's writing this, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He was thrown into prison, and he's been in prison for 4 or 5 years, by the way, at this point. So can you imagine, here he is sitting in Rome, probably 2 or 3 years in Rome. In between there, he first was thrown into prison all the way down in Jerusalem, thousands of miles away, down in Jerusalem. And he was thrown into prison there because one day he had gone back down to Jerusalem and he had said, I'm going to, you know, the people in the community of Jerusalem, they're all upset at him because he's preaching Jesus. And he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to perform a vow in the temple. I'm going to fulfill a vow. He had this vow that he was going to fulfill. And he goes into the temple and suddenly there's an uproar and somebody falsely accuses him and says, Paul, here he is bringing in Gentiles into the court. Now, if you remember, a few weeks ago we talked about a middle wall of separation. You remember that? There is this wall of separation in the temple. And it said in that wall of separation, though, there was the Holy of Holies, there was the holy place in the temple, then there was the area that the priest would minister all the time, and just certain priests would go into the Holy of Holies, or only the one priest one time a year would go into the Holy of Holies, and just certain priests into the temple itself, but the rest of the priests were all out here. And then the Jewish men could gather right around that. And then there was a wall that the women could only come so far. And then there was an outer wall that if you were a Gentile, if you were not born a Jew, you could come no closer to God than this wall. And Paul said that Jesus broke that wall down. Well, the reason he says that is because he's thrown in jail all over that wall right there. That wall that they had erected, nowhere in the scripture was it told to them to erect it, by the way. They had erected it, and they said, if you pass this wall, there's a sign there, if you pass this barrier, and you're not a Jew, you do so at the penalty of your own death. You take your life into your own hands. And one day, Paul goes into the temple, and he goes within that wall, and somebody sees him and says, they know that he's got Gentile companions with him that he's brought to Jerusalem. And they say, they assume that he's brought them inside that wall. They don't see him. This is all in Acts. And they say, Paul's brought Gentiles inside the wall. And so they come, and there's a riot that starts, and the soldiers come down and arrest him, and they want to try him right there, and the soldiers come in. He says, I'm a Roman citizen, and I appeal. And so they take him down to Caesarea by the sea, down in Israel, and he stays there for 2 years in prison. And for 2 years, over this whole issue of a wall separating Jews and Gentiles, he's there. And that's what it's all about. He's preaching Jesus. But kind of the thing that started it all was this issue of a wall separating Jews and Gentiles. And then from there, he gets shipped off, and he gets shipwrecked on the way. He gets bit by a poisonous snake and survives. And he goes through all these different trials, and he ends up in Rome awaiting trial, and he writes this letter. Now, that's all the background. He does all that background to say this. The whole reason that he's in jail, the whole reason he's in prison is for the Gentiles. It's for you and for me. It's for us. He's saying, I'm in prison over this issue that you, Gentiles, have right through Jesus to come to God. He's saying that you, Gentiles, that Jesus died for you. That's the whole issue. He didn't just die for Israel, he died for you too. And that through Jesus, you can come to God. That's a big deal. Now, we don't think so today. Why? Because we're all Gentiles here. We know that. But back then, that was a big deal. And so Paul says, this is the mystery that's been hidden. All the prophets in the Old Testament, they're talking about the coming king, the suffering servant, and the one who would go and he would reign over his people, and he would rule and reign forever. But what they didn't see was between the time when he suffered that great mountain peak, when he came the first time and went up on the cross and he died and he gave his lifeblood for you and for me, and the time when he would return. They're looking at it from afar, and they see these two mountain peaks as one peak, and they're saying, this is Jesus in the Old Testament. And Paul's saying it's been hidden up to this point that there's a valley between the two, and what God does in the valley is he weaves together this great tapestry of your life and my life for his glory. And Paul says, I suffered for this. Now, that's the mystery. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very big mystery to me. Well, yeah, you're used to it. And I think sometimes when we get used to an idea, we miss out on the greatness of it. We miss out on the greatness of the fact that God, in his plan, in his purpose, decided to send Jesus to earth, not just for one certain group of people, but for all people. And that he sent him to earth to die, and to die in your place and in my place, and to shed his blood and to do so that you and I might be reconciled to God. But not only did he do that, he then, in his purpose and in his plan, began to spread that message. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat down and asked yourself, what would have happened if I had not been born where I was born, when I was born? If my life was not right here, have you ever asked yourself, I used to think, you know, what if I was born back in the 1800s? I was in the Wild West or something like that. I could be a cowboy. Or what if I was born in the medieval days? I don't think I'd want to be born then. Or what? Something that you need to think about is that God, in his greatness, in his great plan, for you to be sitting here today listening to the gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, had somebody tell you who Jesus is. And before that, somebody told them. And before that, somebody told them. And it goes all the way back where this message of the gospel has been spreading, and God's been allowing people to spread and to cross language barriers and to cross racial barriers and to cross divides in order to bring the gospel to people, in order to bring the gospel to you right here, right now. You're a Gentile. If somebody hadn't crossed that barrier, if the Apostle Paul hadn't crossed that barrier, guess what? There's a real possibility you could still be lost in darkness. If Jesus had not come and died for you, died for all, you would have no hope. But because Jesus came, because he died for all, because people took that message and they delivered that message and they gave that message across tribes and across different languages and across different barriers, you today have the benefit of knowing that Jesus died for you. Sometimes we need to draw back and think 2,000 years of history, of the message being spread, and I'm the benefit today. Does that not shock you? It shocked Paul, because there's Paul, and he says, look with me in verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, I have a great privilege. And he says, I'm not worthy of it in the least. Why was he not worthy of it? Paul never got over the fact of his salvation. Paul never got over the fact that he was once a person that wanted to stamp out the name of Christ wherever it was mentioned, that he wanted nobody anywhere to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and profess him as Savior. He wanted that name eradicated from the earth. That was who Paul was. He said his testimony was this: I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said concerning the law, you could look it up. In my mind, I was perfect. I had done nothing wrong, Paul said. But then, one day, God took him, this enemy of the cross, and miraculously saved him, miraculously moved in his heart, so that he says, I can't believe it. Jesus saved me. And not only did he save me, but he gives me the privilege of telling other people about what he did for me. Paul never got over the fact of his salvation. He says, I'm the less than the least of all the saints. I don't deserve in any way or in any respect to be able to even say anything about my Lord, but God's given me the ability, God's given me the grace to do it. What about you? As you enter this new year, is your first thought, wow, Jesus saved me. Jesus died for me, and he had somebody come and tell me I believed and I received, and he saved me, and I don't deserve it. When you really get to know the greatness of God, you begin to say, I don't deserve anything that he's given. Amen? And yet he did. And I get to tell somebody. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I have this great privilege to preach, but he also says, I have a great privilege to suffer. Look with me again in this chapter. He says in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or for you Gentiles. And then look in verse 13. He says, I don't want you to lose heart at my tribulations, my sufferings for your sake. It's for your glory. What's he talking about? Paul's saying, I have a privilege that I get to suffer. He's in prison. He's been thrown in prison. Now, let me ask you something. He's thrown in prison, accused of doing something he didn't do. He doesn't deserve to be in prison. He's been falsely accused. And yet there he is in prison, and he's glorifying God, and he's thanking God that I get a chance to suffer. Let me ask you something. What would you be doing if you were thrown in jail for something you know you didn't do, and you were left there, and your trial kept getting delayed and delayed and delayed, and they kept moving it, and they kept appealing and pushing it off and saying, the judge would sit there and look at your trial, and he'd say, I don't want to decide this. I'm going to turn it over to somebody else. What would you be doing? Yeah, crying. And woe is me. This is not fair. Lord, this is not fair. I've been trying to do good and to serve you and to please you in my life, and this is not fair how I've been treated. Maybe there's something this year that happened in your life, and you look at it and you say, Lord, this isn't fair that you let me go through this trial. This isn't fair. Guess what? Paul looked at his suffering and he said, God, thank you. Thank you that I get to go through this, because your plan's bigger. Your plan's greater than I can even comprehend. Now, what's God's plan? This is where we're going to finish this morning. What's God's plan? Paul counted it a privilege to preach. He counted it a privilege to suffer because he had a different perspective. He had a perspective about God's plan for his life that I think if we grab just a little bit, and believe me, this is hard to comprehend. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around this. But if we can just grab a little bit of it, as we go into this year, we say, God, would you use me just a little bit in your plan? It'll suddenly change your perspective on the good times in this life, the good things that will come in this year. It will also change your perspective on what you feel like is hard things in this life. It will change your perspective because you'll say, Lord, I trust you. Here's Paul's perspective on all his suffering, on all that's going on the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles would be brought together. We're going to tie it all together right here. Look with me at God's great purpose. He says in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what's the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. You're the church, by the way. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've received him as Savior, you put your faith and your hope in him, you're the church. He says that now, by the church, by you and me, might be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he might be made known, God's wisdom to all the principalities and powers, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What Paul does is he scans back, he gets the big picture now. He zooms out from this little small speck on the picture, and this little fleck of color, and he zooms all the way out so he sees the whole entire frame, the whole entire picture, and he says, this is what God's about. God's about his glory. God's about displaying his wisdom. And here's the incredible thing. Paul says that God is displaying his wisdom through you. You say, wait a second. Wait a second, Brother Nathan. How in the world could God display his wisdom through me? Little old me who I don't understand. And I say, I can't hardly believe Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it, but it's true. Look again at it. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That's you. God in his wisdom has said, I'm going to declare my glory. I'm going to declare my riches. I'm going to declare my grace for all eternity through the church, through you. You say, how in the world? I'm just a little thread. And I'm really so insignificant. And my life is so short. How in the world does God intend to show his glory through me? Well, what he does is he takes that little thread and he weaves it together with other threads. And he creates this beautiful grand design masterpiece that throughout all eternity he's going to display his grace and his goodness. And here's what he does. He says that his purpose in it is to declare it to the principalities and powers. Now, I want you to, you got to imagine this. You got to back out way out of the picture here, okay? We tend to make life all about ourselves. God's so much bigger than us. Right? And that's what Paul's doing. He's zooming all the way out saying, here's God's great big purpose. And brothers and sisters, I can't believe that we can even get a glimpse of a clue of God's great big purpose. But Paul says, here it is. Here's his purpose that he's going to declare to the angels and the principalities and powers. What those are. Principalities and powers are angelic beings. Most of the time in the scriptures, it's actually demonic angelic beings. The angels that fell. The angels that were there before the throne of God. And the scripture says they, one third of them, went away with Satan and fell with him and went away in his rebellion, declaring that God's not good at all. And that's Satan's lie since the beginning. And two-thirds stayed in heaven, and they're worshiping God right now. And what Paul says God is doing through your life, through my life, is he's weaving it together through the lives of Christians all throughout the ages, through your sufferings, through your good times, through everything that occurs. He's weaving this tapestry to declare to the angelic beings, to declare to the world, to declare to everything that he's made that he is good and he is great and he is worthy to be praised and he's rich and he's rich in grace. You say, how is that possible? How is it possible that God would declare through us? I want you to think about this for a moment. Here's all the angels in heaven surrounding the throne of God. And one day, we don't know when, Satan gets proud. And he rises up and he says, I'm going to be like God. And he rebels against God and he takes some of them that, I don't know, I guess he's whispered it in their ears and they believe the lie and they go away and they're cast out. And there's no chance whatsoever for them to come back. They are forever in rebellion against God. And here's the other angels surrounding the throne, and they worship God all the time, but you know something about you and I that an angel can never do? They can sing praises to God. They could glorify his name, but they can never sing a song like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because unlike them, you and I were once lost and have been found and recovered by the grace of God. Unlike them, you and I have experienced the forgiveness of God. Angelic beings never experienced that. And so what God is doing in your life and in my life is he's working it all together to show how good he is, how great he is. You say, well, how does that work out when I've had a bad year, when it's suffering? Well, Paul's perspective on it was, I've been suffering. I've been in jail for 5 years. But it's all to God's glory. It's all for his great purpose. He's going to work it out so that he's glorified. And he said in another place, he said, I consider it like this. He said, if I put the glory of God and the splendor of God and the magnificence of God on one side of the scale, it's like this great big piece of gold, the glorious eternal weight of glory on one side of the scale, and my suffering is like a little bit of empty dust on the other side of the scale. He said, what I feel so hard right now is going to be nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory for God. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, and is such big thoughts, it's hard to even put it into perspective. But I want to bring it down as we close. You're entering a new year, and at a new year, we often say, well, I make resolutions to do that, I make resolutions to do that, and those are all fine and good, and I've done them, and I've kept them for about 3 hours, and then some day, times a few days. The perspective we need is that God's plan for our life is so much bigger than 1 year, one moment, and even one lifetime in this world. God's plan is from an eternal perspective. And He takes the moments in our life, and when we suffer, and yet we still say God's good. When we go through loss, and yet we still say God's good. When we end up thrown in prison, like Paul, and we still say, God's good. We declare to the world that His grace is so far greater, that the riches of knowing Jesus are so far better than anything this world has to offer. We get woven into that tapestry, and He weaves our lives together to make this beautiful picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go through a good time, and we get to praise God, and we get to say, Lord, You bless me, and I don't deserve the least of Your blessings. You've given me so much, I don't deserve any of it. Thank You. We declare to the world that, and we declare to the angels, and we declare to the principalities that Jesus is worth more than anything we have in this life. As we go forward into this year, make it your perspective that you get to declare the glory of God day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, as you face challenges and you say, I don't know what's coming, and it hurts so bad. But God is still good. I trust Him. I trust His great purpose, that He's working it all out. Even in the midst of that pain, God's getting glory, that only in heaven will you fully understand the great purpose He had for you. And as you go through this year, and there's moments where you're just blown away by God's grace to you, praise Him and say, Lord, I don't deserve the least of Your mercies. I'm the least of all the saints that would be deserving of this. I don't deserve anything, Lord, but, oh, You're so glorious. You're so good. You're so rich in mercy. You're so abundant in grace. You're so good. Lord Jesus, I praise You. And as you're going through this year and you face a day that's just a foggy, gray, dreary, every day, seems like this day is no different than any other day, you get up and you say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. Thank You for Your great purpose, that You're weaving everything together for Your glory, for my good, and that Jesus might be glorified. Lord, I praise You today. When you do that, you're a testimony far beyond our ability to understand even now. We're going to talk next week. We're going to preach next week about how you can know God's purpose for you specifically in this coming year. But God's purpose for the church as a whole, God's purpose for the church across all the ages, is to declare His glory. And we get to have a little small part in that. I want you to stand with me this morning. The invitation today is a little bit different. The invitation today, I want to address first, if you're here and you don't know this great God, whose purposes are far beyond your limited understanding, I want to invite you this morning to come into fellowship with Him. And the way that's done is you say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I don't deserve the least of Your mercies, but I receive You. And I accept that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that You rose Him from the dead. and I confess him as my Lord.